Wait for signal. Okay, apparently I got Zoom. So let's pray. Father, we are blessed, Lord, that we have your word, Lord. Father, we're blessed that we have your Holy Spirit, who is the author and teacher. And we thank you that you also have given us the ability by your Spirit to discern the Scriptures, Lord, to see if what's being said is so, and to rightly divide it, to know how it's to be laid out, Lord, to be unpacked, Lord. And we thank you, too, that you have various gifts that you provide, gifts of ministry, Lord. We thank you that teaching is one of those things that you gift, and, Lord, that when your Spirit is involved in pouring out that gift, then we can be thankful, Lord, that we're being taught by you. And so, Lord, we ask for that to always take place as we dive into the Scriptures, Lord. And so, Father, we just thank you for all those things, Lord. And I just ask that you would just teach us today, Lord, bring things to our minds and our hearts that are for us personally, Lord, for us corporately, Lord, and for our overall understanding of you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So we left off in about verse 28, somewhere in there. We were talking about and finishing up the situation with Moses. We saw the situation where by faith they instituted and they kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood. It says, lest those who he destroyed, the firstborn, should touch them. So we saw that we were coming to the end of the situation where Moses was being talked about the faith that he had and leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. And we talked a little bit last week about Egypt and how Egypt really is a type of the world. And there's a lot we can see in this whole situation where there is the operation of faith for Moses, and we see that Moses was separating himself from all kinds of things of the world by faith, trusting God, putting his hope and faith there rather than in the temporal things. And then as we see him leading the children of Israel, we see them also by faith, in a sense, still under Moses, but Moses' faith, but their own faith too. We see them being separated once and for all too from Egypt, which really is a picture of that being separated from the world. And so we can correlate those things to our own walk and the things that, you know, God leads us out of the world by grace. He saves us by grace, and we're baptized into a relationship with him by faith. And so really we see correlations of us leaving the world behind. The scripture says in Galatians 6:14 that we have been crucified to the world and the world to us. And that's our reality. Now that doesn't mean that the world doesn't still entice us and tempt us just as it did with the children of Israel. We know that, you know, on their wilderness journey, what was going on a lot of the time, they were tempted with Egypt, even though they've been set free from Egypt and set free from the world. We too, sometimes, though we've been set free from the world, we still get tempted by the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those things are of the world. We know that they're passing away, okay? And we shouldn't be brought under any of those things. The love of the world, when the love of the world's operating in us, the love of the Father is not operating in us. Okay, so we know all those things, but there's that reality that can happen. So let's go back to the text, and we're going to see here in verse 29, we see the children of Israel passing through the Red Sea. So it says, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. Okay, so you guys know the story, right? What happens to the Red Sea? Okay, the children of Israel get to the edge of the Red Sea, and what's behind them? Egypt's behind them. The enemy is pursuing them. The world still wants a stronghold. The one who has sway over the world still wants a stronghold on them. He sent his armies out after them. Okay, very similar in our situation. We've been set free from the enemy, haven't we? But the enemy doesn't want to let go so easy. The one who has sway over the world, the prince of the power of the air, still wants to try and get a hold of us, doesn't he? Okay, and does a really extra work in doing that with believers to try and ensnare believers and entangle believers and take them captive to do his will. And so the enemy's pursuing from behind, right? What's ahead of him? An obstacle that's insurmountable, right? I mean, it's an obstacle that's insurmountable. You're going to just go, okay, let's go ahead and just wade out into the sea here with our animals and our families and all these things and see how well we fare. So seems like there's a real problem. So God's there on their side though, right? Mm-hmm. Okay. So they're at the edge of the Red Sea. You guys know the story. Moses is there. And there's some dialogue going on there, isn't there, between God and Moses and various things. But the story comes down to finally what happens. God sends a strong wind and it dries up and gives this path for the children of Israel to start heading out across this vast opening that's in the Red Sea. Can you imagine? I mean, think about wall. I mean, apparently there's walls of water down on each side. The bottom of the sea is not muddy for them. It's dry. It says they pass through on dry ground. And so they're by faith going through on the Red Sea on dry ground. And really it's a picture of the world's back there and the enemy's back there. And they're finally, this is the big issue of leaving that behind. And I'm not saying that was their salvation, because their salvation was at the Passover, okay? By keeping that and by trusting in the shed blood that was to deliver them, that's really the picture of grace that saves. And then the passing through the Red Sea really becomes that picture of starting to walk out in faith and really go out in faith and leave the world behind and all that's there and the enemy and escape from that in Christ Jesus. And that's how we've escaped the world and the stronghold of the enemy. That's all been broken. We've been crucified to the world and the world to us. We've died to the enemy's stronghold in our lives. He no longer has us under his bondage. Once we were children of who? Really, in one sense, we were children of the devil. Now we're children of God. All right? And we've been set free from the kingdom of darkness. And we're now part of the kingdom of God's own Son. All right, so we've moved from that one position to the other. And really, that's the picture that's going on with the children of Egypt here, is they've moved and they're moving up. But they still got to do it by what? You got to have faith. Red Sea isn't going to dry up until they trust. Trust who? God. So they're trusting God. And God says, don't worry. I'm the deliverer. I'm your high tower. I'm your fortress. I've got a way to deliver. And so he delivers them through the Red Sea. The Egyptians, we know, they went. Let's go. Okay. What happens to them? It's really interesting because it says their wheels got clogged. They got stuck. So it was dry ground and now they're stuck. I think that's really interesting. So in other words, I guess the water's starting to seep back in or something. You know, the process is reversing apparently. And then they're drowned in the Red Sea. By the way, I saw a really cool movie a while back. It was a documentary. And, there's all these different places where they think they crossed the Red Sea. And there's one place where there's kind of this high ground and the Red Sea isn't very deep. And they think they went on that. But that kind of takes away from the miracle, I think. But there's another place where some people have dived there and stuff. And it's deep there. And looks like chariot wheels encased now in barnacles or whatever in the sea and all that stuff. On the bottom of the sea there. Really cool picture. You know, and I don't know if that's that or not, but, you know, seems like could be. And they found other artifacts and stuff, which is cool. You know, and they haven't done all the archaeological studies yet to know exactly where it's from and all that, but they have a pretty strong feeling that that's the story of the Egyptians being drowned in the Red Sea. So, by faith, they've come out of the Red Sea. So, that's Moses' kind of act and that last act of faith where there's that deliverance that takes place on that side. Now, certainly, there was a lot ahead of them. And like I said, there was a lot of struggle for them. they didn't enter right into the Promised Land or anything like that, obviously, because of their own doing. But they are delivered at that point. And so that generation, we know, didn't get to go in and receive all the blessings. And why was that? Well, these people of great faith also became people of weak faith too, didn't they? And they fell into unbelief. And so that first generation, other than Joshua and Caleb, didn't get to enter in to the Promised Land. Does that mean they didn't get to enter into heaven. I don't believe so. Okay. Maybe some of them, because maybe some of them never were real believers. Who knows? We don't know that for sure. But certainly a good part of that generation were real believers. They trusted God to deliver them out of Egypt. They just didn't continue on to press on for all the reward that awaited them. You know, and that's one of the realities that happens to us as Christians today. We come out by faith, trusting in the blood of Jesus, the blood of the Lamb covering our sin, and we come out of the world, and we've been crucified to the world and the world us, and we start that process, and we're identifying with Christ, and we're going forward with Him. And then all of a sudden along the way, we start falling into unbelief and more unbelief and more unbelief, and pretty soon we're not walking by faith anymore at all, and we're not entering into that rest that the Lord has for us right now. You know, we talk about there is a future rest for the people of God. We know that there is that kingdom blessing coming. But, you know, part of the rest for the people of God is walking in the Spirit right now. When we walk in the Spirit, we're promised that there is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That there's a rest even when stuff's happening, like what's happening to Diane. When we're trusting God and we're walking in the Spirit, there is still a rest there. And for Diane, I'll bet there is a rest. I mean, she's struggling. And there's no doubt we all struggle, but the rest is still there.
Her faith isn't wavering at all.
Yeah, she's still there. Yeah, and it's hard. I mean, you know, we can understand it really good from this side until we're in the same situation. Then it gets hard to understand, you know, because the pain is not very easy. And so that happens. But, you know, so that's the reality. But if we continue on in faith, then we have that peace. We have that rest in the Holy Spirit. If we don't, we lose that reward presently. And I really believe, you know, that reward that was there for the children of Israel, that was a present reward that they can enter into right there in that living situation. And I believe that when we walk by the Spirit and are really trusting in the Lord that way, we're entering into certain promises the Lord has for us right now. Those heavenly blessings that are ours, they become very real and very tangible right now for us. When we don't do that, then we miss out on all that. And, you know, what a sad thing to trade temporal things, because that's all you got left then, is to go entertain yourself with the temporal and try and get some satisfaction and gratification out of the temporal. What a sad thing to exchange that for peace and rest in the Lord. But we've probably all experienced that at some time in our walk, haven't we? Where we just kind of fall into that unbelief and walk in that. So we need to pray for one another. You know, pray that our faith might be strengthened. Okay, that we might increase in our faith. I mean, I think that's something we should always be praying for each other all the time, that, you know, we wouldn't fail in our faith. We wouldn't waver in our faith. I think that's a super important thing for us. Anyway, let's move on here. We'll start looking at some more of these stories of faith. What an array, huh? Of all these things that we look at, these Old Testament scenarios where we see these people who didn't have as much insight as we have, still just walking by faith and trusting. And, you know, we have a lot of insight. We're on this side of the cross. They were on the other. You know, and always makes me feel really stupid when I don't walk by faith. You know, when I look at them, like, here they were walking by faith, just trusting God, and I'm an idiot sometimes. And, you know, I've got the seal of the Holy Spirit. I've been baptized into one body. The Holy Spirit comes upon us and empowers us, and we've got all these things, and yet it's still, the world and all, you know, these other things, and it makes you kind of feel like, wow, what are you thinking? What do you think? Anyway, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. So you guys know the story as Joshua leads the battle against Jericho. Pretty unorthodox way to win a battle. Wouldn't you think? Okay, here's what you do, guys. I mean, if you're an army and the general comes and tells you, here's the plan to take the stronghold. We're going to go in. You're going to go in there for 7 days. You're going to encircle the city. And then on the seventh day, you're going to go in and you're going to encircle the city. And they marched around the city on the seventh day 7 times and then blow the trumpets and the walls are going to fall down. And, you know, we're not talking about like adobe little mud walls. We're talking about apparently a fortress. There's in this, you know, the walls of the city actually inhabit apparently apartments and stuff too. I mean, we're talking a major scenario here, and that's how the battle is won. That's how the victory is won. So if your general told you that's, General Joshua is standing up there, this is what we're doing, and you're part of this military, what do you think you got to have if you're going to go in and be part of that scenario? You got to have some serious faith. You got to trust God that He is what? Who He says He is, and He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You're putting yourself into a pretty dangerous scenario, by the way. Okay, they marched around the walls, and apparently it seems to be that in the last times they come in there, they encircle the city, but when they march around, I'm thinking they're probably close enough to be shot by archers. I don't know. I mean, you pretty good range there, I suppose. Maybe they didn't get that close, but I'm thinking that God said, no, get right in there and march. March around those walls. Now, of course, that's a natural phenomenon, right? When you march around, it shakes the ground enough with the big army, then the walls finally fall down, so it's all explainable naturally. Have you ever heard that? I've heard that before. The natural explanation for what happened. Okay, it's like, no, it's a supernatural work of God on behalf of His people. Okay? So again, an insurmountable fortress, but our God is a fortress, isn't He? And our God is able to conquer, and He's higher than all things that are down here. So when there's those insurmountable things that are in our lives, what do? Trust God and trust His plan at overcoming them. That's the real issue. God has a way to overcome in every situation, whatever it might be. All right? And we have to trust His plan, not our own. Because militarily, that was stupid. Okay? It's just absolutely ridiculous to do what they did. But God's ways are what? Higher than our ways. All right? And so when God says this is how it's done, then we trust that's how it's done. I mean, salvation in itself, trusting that God had sent His own Son to die for our sins, and that through that, then we're redeemed and we have eternal life. Just that doesn't sound real logical, does it? To the natural mind, that's like works. So you got to trust for that too. We trust. So we trusted for that. Why can't we trust for everything else that God says? All right? If God says that He'll supply for all your needs by His riches and glory in Christ Jesus, if He says that He'll work all things together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His promises, okay? If He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, okay? If He says He'll finish the good work He began in us, should we trust those things? Okay, we can trust Him. Now, should we go about then helping Him get that accomplished? Okay. See, that's where we get in trouble. We go, oh, yeah, I believe all that stuff now. Let me figure out how I can help God get this done. Okay? We don't move until God says move. Now, God might, He might. Obviously, when He says, I'll supply for all your needs by My riches and glory, then He's going to move you into a way that's going to take place. It's not just that it's going to fall from heaven. Well, it could. Okay, I'm not going to say it won't, because manna did fall from heaven. But, most of the time it's Him showing me how He's going to supply for my needs by His riches and glory. Okay, here's an opportunity. Here's a door I've opened. Here's a job that's ready for you, whatever it might be. Okay, but if we go around trying to figure it all out on our own, God will say, okay, go ahead. And then we'll never get to see the supernatural part of it. See, there might have been a chance that the armies of Israel could have set up a good battle plan to take down the walls of Jericho and maybe do it on their own and win the victory. By great loss. Okay. And there were what? How many lost?
None.
Okay. None lost. The only time that Israel would have losses in their battles was when somebody wasn't trusting by faith or had done something, there was sin in the camp. The rest of the time, those battles were victorious with no loss, and that's interesting. And we need to remember too, they weren't actually Israel's battles. None of them were Israel's battles. And that's where people, that's where there's so much criticism against Israel. Those Jews, they've been murderers from the beginning. They've always been in wars. What you need to tell people, those weren't Israel's wars. those were God's wars, and those were judgments on those nations that God had meted out through the nation of Israel, just as God meted out judgment on his own nation, Israel, at time by the other nations for their sin. Okay? So that kind of changes the whole perspective. People have the wrong perspective of the things that have gone on in the Middle East and those kind of things, and wars and those things, biblical wars. Those are all God's wars. And they were all judgments that he was meting out in his wrath for his purposes and reasons. And primarily it was judgment on sin. Okay. Anyway, that's another issue. I don't know how I got on that. But anyway, you know, that's the situation. We could try and come up with the plan, and there might be a victory won. But we don't get to see God work supernaturally, do we? We don't get to see his hand move mightily. And that's the danger of not walking by faith. God still may let you do it. And you might still have some success. There's lots of people, Christian people, that do things on their own, in their own accord, by their own plans. And they have great success. But they don't get to see God work naturally. No, I like it sometimes. Well, I think God had a hand in that. You know, after the fact, we give him a little credit. I think God had a hand in that. It's like, well, maybe, maybe not. Maybe you did that by your own hands. And maybe next time, just let him show you the plan and move you so you get to really watch him be victorious. Let's move on. So by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. So everybody knows the story of Rahab. Rahab apparently is, from the story, we believe Rahab was a harlot. Okay, she lived in the walls of the city. And so we don't know when exactly Rahab became and had faith in the living God. We don't know exactly when she, you know, had faith in the living God. Was it not until the spies showed up? Was it when the armies were outside? I don't know what it was. Okay. We don't really know when all these things happened. She was a Gentile. I think that's interesting too, because this is pretty much very Hebrew stories going on here. And all of a sudden this Gentile thing pops in. I don't know. Maybe it was in case there was a Gentile believer in the Hebrew church. And there might've been a few that just remind him, hey, you're not left out of this either. We're all people of faith, and we all continue to trust, and we don't go back. And that's, again, what was the encouragement of all these stories for? Is to keep them moving ahead in faith and not going back. Okay? Not going back to the old things that couldn't do them any good, specifically the Old Testament or the Old Covenant. So Rahab, what did she do? Well, she hid the spies out, right? So she's by faith trusting that God is true to his word, that he will deliver, as they said, that there would be their protection, there'd be the deliverance of her and her family, and so that takes place. So she places faith. The rest of the city is taken over, right? So that's the story there. So she exercised faith, had to believe God. And, you know, at the peril of, what was the peril for her by trusting and hiding these spies out? Okay, it was treason, and it was to the peril of her own death. And, you know, seemed like it would be a really good chance that she's going to get caught. When you read this story, it's like, they knew something was going on. Why did they come search her house? Obviously, the intelligence of the city, they know that these spies have come in, and seems to be that they ended up at Rahab's house. You know, I think it's funny they're just hidden under straw on the roof. Seems like that'd be the first place you'd look. Wonder why they didn't look there. You know, you hear stories, yeah, over and over and over. It's like, you know, these very obvious things when the authorities do know something's going on. And, you know, you hear these stories of somebody smuggling Bibles, you know, and they got a suitcase full of Bibles and it's in the trunk of the car. And the authorities search everything and sometimes even open the suitcase, but they don't see the Bibles. You know, you hear stories like that all the time. I mean, all kinds of things like that. Why? Because God can supernaturally blind the eyes of the unbeliever, okay, and protect the believer. So let's go on, verse 32. And what more shall I say? Well, what more shall we say? He's like, there is so much. As you read the Old Testament and you see the heroes of faith, the people who really trusted God and continued to walk, he says, what shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets. All right. Let's tell of them just a little bit, though. Okay. Time would fail us, but let's tell of them just a little bit. What about Gideon? Well, he's the guy that puts Bibles in hotels, right?
Yes, that's right.
So, and you know, that's a great act of faith too, by the way. And we should never discount that. You know, the Gideon Society has put Bibles in hotels. I guess, how does that work, Rhonda? They give them to the hotel owners? How does that work?
Yeah, okay. They do. They come and, of course, meet with the owner and, you know, get permission.
Uh-huh.
And then they want a, you know, brand new Bible in the rooms. And then they even come back maybe a year later and they go through every Bible to make sure it's not written in or marked up or whatever. And which is interesting, too, because, uh-huh, yeah, people can, you know, do that. So, yeah.
So it's, you know, and I'm kind of being facetious there because it's a different story. It's real Gideon in the Bible. But the Gideon Society, I mean, that's pretty cool. That's a move of faith that moved on somebody to start that Bible Society and do that. You know, and you wonder how many people saw that Bible there, picked that Bible up and read and got saved. I would guess that there's a ton of people that we're going to see in heaven because there was a Bible in a hotel room that the Gideons placed there and somebody came to salvation. Because, you know, the Word of God is powerful, isn't it? Okay, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Got to trust that that's happened. So that's a great act of faith. But the Gideon of the Bible, okay, what was the Gideon of the Bible? What was he all about? What do you guys know about Gideon of the Bible?
Okay.
What's that? Kind of a scaredy cat, okay. But he does step out in faith, and he has this army, and they're going to go to war. How many soldiers does he have? 32,000 soldiers he starts out with. That seems like a pretty good force. You're doing pretty good. But God's wanting to weed that down. Why? Because he wants to get it down to where Gideon's got to live and walk by faith. And he wants those soldiers that are going to go into this battle, that are going to follow the Lord, he wants them to be people of faith. And so the army gets down to what? 300 people. Okay? So there's 300. And now again, what's the situation? Insurmountable odds. Gideon and his army are outnumbered. And I can't remember how far they're outnumbered, but they're outnumbered big time. Okay? And so there's the scenario. Then Gideon goes and he routs the Midianites. Okay? Actually, who routs the Midianites? God routs the Midianites. Okay? And they win the victory. But again, it's that faith, isn't it? It's coming to that point where you trust God. And so, you know, you get down there and it seems like it's impossible. And no, that's what's so cool about God. He likes to get things where, from the natural perspective, it's impossible. And it is impossible. How are you going to win this battle against the Midianites and, you know, remove them with this little bitty force? Well, because God goes before you, okay? And God is the one who fights the battle, right? I wonder what it'd be like to be part of that army. I wonder what they got to just, you know, watch right there in the battle. We don't know what each individual experiences, but, you know, it's got to be pretty amazing. But, you know, in modern times, there's Jews that have gotten to watch, even in this day, when they're blinded and hardened and their hearts are hardened to God, they've got to watch God work on their behalf. Go back, and if you get a chance, and you can Google this stuff, go look at what took place in 60, well, go back to 40, what was it, 46 or 40, when is it, when they, 48, when God establishes them there back in Israel. Look at this, the stories that surround that and how Israel is established back in the land as a nation, and then follow the history up to the Six-Day War and some of the things that take place, and you see some amazing things that have taken place that God's done on behalf of the nation of Israel, even when they're not walking in faith. You know, in the Six-Day War, they're gonna be trounced by all of their enemies around them. Okay, the whole Middle East is gonna come in. All their neighbors are gonna take and remove Israel from the face of the earth. They're outnumbered. I think it was airplanes. They were outnumbered, like, I can't even remember what it was. It's unbelievable. Like, you got, you know, whatever it is, 30 Russian MiG airplanes to one Israeli jet. Okay. I think there's one tank that starts heading up. I can't remember where it's in the Golan Heights. Starts heading up out of the over the Golan Heights. One Israeli tank, and he's coming up in the Golan Heights. On the other side, it's lined with tanks. So you got one against how many? I don't know. Guess who won? Israel won. Okay. Because God was working on their behalf, and they're not even walking by faith. That's amazing. But it's a testimony to Israel. It's a testimony to the whole world. It's a testimony to us to remember that God still is mighty, okay? And he works on behalf of his people, even when his people sometimes don't trust him. But they will again someday. Let's go to Barack. That's not Obama, okay? That was previous to him, okay? What about Barak? Anybody know the story of Barak? He's a judge, okay? He's the one who's a general in the army, and he's not going to go to battle. God wants him to go to battle, but he doesn't want to go to battle unless Deborah will go with him, okay? And Deborah is part of this, and she's a woman of faith and trust. Barak apparently is a little bit wimpy, but I think it's cool here. He's in the Hall of Faith, okay? He didn't necessarily exercise or seem to show great faith, but apparently enough faith that he at least was like, well, if Deborah goes, then I'll go. So, you know, that's not great faith, but it's faith, and God sees our faith, okay? And so we have that story, and they go and they win their battle. And then there's Samson. That's an interesting story. Samson had some weaknesses, didn't he? Okay, what was his weakness? Women. He had a serious weakness for women, okay? But he's in the Hall of Faith because, on the other hand, though he had a weakness for women, he also trusted God, okay? Walked in faith and followed after the living God. Ultimately, we see that he has a scenario where God detected faith in him, okay? Killed a lion with his bare hands. It's pretty amazing. Okay. What else did he do? What were some of the other feats that Samson did? Anybody know some of Samson's feats? Okay. Destroyed 30 Philistines with his hands. Okay. Went on to slay 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. It's not the greatest weapon you could have. Especially when there's 1,000 to 1, okay? And then in his death, he killed more Philistines by pulling the towers down than any time in his life. So God sees him as still what? He's a man of faith. He had some weaknesses, he had some shortcomings. And that's the thing that we need to remember is everybody who is a person of faith is still a person. And we have some weaknesses, but that doesn't mean we can't be people of great faith, even with our weaknesses. That when I say, you know, that it doesn't mean that you know, grace is a license to sin or anything like that. We should never get in that mentality. Well, these guys, they had sin in their lives and they did these things and they're in the Hall of Faith, so, you know, doesn't matter if we sin. That's not the issue. That's not what God's saying at all. He's saying, you know what? I see your faith. Yeah, you've got weaknesses, and I want you to move beyond your weakness. I want you to repent of your weaknesses, but I do see your faith, and that's the issue. God sees our faith. He saw our faith when we believed in Christ and secured us forever because of that. Okay, and he sees our faith along the way, and he wants us to continue to walk in faith. What about Jephthah? Okay, Jephthah. He rose up to deliver the people of Israel from the Ammonites. He illustrates the truth of faith that enables a man to rise above the birth of his environment and make history for God. Okay, he didn't have the greatest start to everything. So you can go back and read the story of Jephthah in the Old Testament. What about David? Okay, King David. Okay, did David have some weaknesses too? Okay, but what do we see about David? In the end, there's all kinds of things that David does by faith. And in the end, you see that God calls him a man after his own heart. Now, there were some serious, serious shortcomings in his life too, wasn't there? What was like the most major shortcoming that we see in David's life? Okay, so he takes the wife of one of his generals, who's his, apparently, yeah, a good buddy, and then he kills the general. That's not a great story, okay? And yet, what does God see? Is that recorded here? No, it's recorded another place in Scripture, and it's a terrible scene, and there was terrible consequences for that. But ultimately, David was a man of repentance, okay? And he was a man of faith. And that's what God records, and that's what God sees. So there was that reality that he had penance in his life, he had praise in his life, okay? And he's also one who has great prophecy in his life. And we see throughout the Psalms, what do you see so much of in David's life? There's penance, and there's praise, and then there's him speaking forth the word of God. So nobody's perfect that's of faith, but they're still of faith. They continue to believe God, and that's the issue. You know, we might have some serious weaknesses, some shortcomings. Keep believing God. That's the issue. Keep going forward in the things that God has told us and trust God. So time could fail us here. So David and Samuel and the prophets, okay. What about Samuel? He's the last of the judges, okay. He is brought up and raised up in a time when the priesthood is absolutely at its weakest, okay. And he is that man who shows great faith and trusts God and what God's going to do. It's at the time when there's a transition from what? The judges to the kings, and he anoints King Saul. All that he does by faith and trusts God. And it's interesting because Samuel, we don't really in the scriptures see really anything about him in the sense of there being shortcomings. Okay, don't see much of that at all. But I was reading the other day, and I hadn't read the story of Samuel for a while, and it was very interesting because he wanted to appoint his sons. And I forgot all about that because I always think of now my brain just went blank. Who was the guy that had the other sons that were messed up?
Eli.
Eli, yeah. Audrey and I were talking about that, and I was reading that story, and it's like two of his sons, he wanted to appoint them and carry on this issue of the judges. And God wouldn't let that happen. The children of Israel wouldn't let it happen because his sons were taking bribes and doing different things like that. And that's kind of a sad thing. So there were shortcomings there. But Samson was a man of faith. He's in the Hall of Faith here, recorded as one who continued in trusting God. It's time when the nation's spiritually bankrupt, but he continues to trust God, and there's great history that goes on from that point. It says in the prophets, so there's all the prophets of old. You can go back and look at how many of the prophets, when it came down to the point where they had a choice, either to speak for God or lie to the people. And a lot of times by lying to the people, you know, if they'd speak the words that they wanted to speak so they could, what would that do? Well, that could save their hides temporarily, okay? And it might mean losing their lives if they spoke the truth of God, and there were those that chose to speak the truth, okay? You have Jeremiah and others who spoke the truth. Wasn't always a pretty picture for some of the prophets, was it? Okay, and in fact, we know that some of the prophets were slain even by the children of Israel, okay? That's who slayed the prophets sometimes, is the children of Israel, their own prophets. We go on, it says, and who through faith they subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. So there's all those stories. Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Okay, so this. All these great feats that took place of people in the Old Testament where they continue to trust God, and all those things were wrought by God's strong hand on their behalf. Goes to verse 35, it says, women received their dead raised to life again. So there's stories in the Old Testament where we see that there's these resurrections of people, okay, if you want to put it that way. They're raised up to new life, or not new life, or they're raised up to life again. They won't receive that resurrection because there's a better resurrection than what they had. But they were brought back to life. Okay, and then it goes on to say, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, they might obtain a better resurrection. So there's two sides to things. Sometimes it's the glory of God and by faith that you're going to, that he would raise someone up to life again in this life. And then there's other times that it's better to go on and face that persecution and torture and trust God through the very end of it, seeking that better resurrection. Okay? So sometimes deliverance by faith from trials and hardships and sicknesses and tortures might come in this life temporarily. But sometimes it doesn't come until the future. And the deliverance then is the greatest deliverance of all, isn't it? Because that's that future resurrection when there is that complete and total and final deliverance. Now, those that were came back to life during that time, they're going to be in that resurrection too, right? So it wasn't like they're missing out on that, but some weren't delivered at that time. And that's something we need to always remember. It's like, you know, sometimes God, by faith and to his glory, does things where there's supernatural events that maybe someone's healed, okay? Supernaturally healed, and the person sitting right next to them has the same great faith, and they die of the very same thing that was plaguing that other person. Why is that? God knows why that is. We don't necessarily know why all those things happen, but what we have to be is people of faith that say, you know, we trust God. That God has a perfect plan that he knows, and that he's working out his good purposes and his glory, and he knows what brings glory and what doesn't bring glory. So we trust God. We have to just be in that place where we trust that he is, and he is the reward of those who diligently seek him. He loves those two people just as equally as much, and he's got a plan and all that, okay? And that's why things take place the way they do. And there's nothing wrong with trusting that, hey, God's got that worked out. Verse 36 says, still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. So there's a story that goes that Isaiah was sawn in two. Okay, that's how he died. All right. They were stoned, sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Wow, the life of faith sounds so awesome. So there was privation, right? There's desperation sometimes. There's poverty. There's all these things that come upon people sometimes when they live by faith. And that was to be an encouragement, because what was happening to these Jewish believers that he's writing to, their temptation to go back to the old was probably brought about to some extent, not just by Judaizers continuing to plague them with that, but it was also brought about because they were under serious, serious persecution. Okay? They were in a time probably where many of them were destitute. All right? So they knew poverty and they were having trouble and probably hungry. And so it's pretty easy to start going, you know, maybe we should trade this in for something else. And so these reminders of people of faith that went before them were to be reminders. Hey, look, people have gone through the very same thing and they pressed on and they have a reward waiting for them. Okay? There's a glorious and great reward. Don't turn back now. Don't turn back now. Continue to persevere. Continue to press on. What were they in need of, Paul said, or the writer said to him? You're in need of endurance. You're in need of perseverance. These were all stories to remind him that there were people of faith in the old times that persevered, went right on through when they were not wearing the nicest clothes, okay? When they weren't eating the finest meals, when they weren't staying in the nicest hotels, didn't have the nicest houses, okay? They were in serious, serious hardship. And he says, of whom the world was not worthy. Okay? They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. All these having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So, it's, you know, says the world wasn't worthy of them. All right, and the world really isn't worthy of people who really are of faith, people who really trust God. The world's the one that's persecuting them. Okay, the world's the one that's coming against them. But God says the world wasn't even worthy of them. Okay, because there are these people who have great faith. And, you know, really the same thing takes place today. The world isn't worthy of some of the people that are in it that walk by faith, that bless the world. as God works through them. Okay, and so oftentimes the world is blessed and people around us are blessed by us trusting God. And the world's not really even worthy of that. Yet God does that through them and through us. So they wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves, and all these having obtained a good testimony through faith did not receive the promise. So what was this promise he's talking about? God having provided something better for us that they should not be made perfect apart from us. They didn't have the fullness of what we have, okay? And, you know, it's kind of, in one way, it's kind of like you look at them and it's like, how could they continue on? When they were seeing all this so far off and not having obtained those promises, they continued to walk by faith. We go back to Abraham. Remember, what was the situation? You're going to have a numerous family greater than the sand of the seashore and the stars of heaven. And Abraham dies with how many offspring? Okay. You know, and it's like, okay, how's that going to happen? But he continues to trust God right up into the time that he dies. Okay, and all these people of faith continuing to trust God all the way through, persevering, being on the other side. But they had the promise and they trusted God. God had said, this is what awaits you. They were looking for what? That city whose foundations and maker is God. So that's what they were looking forward to. And they couldn't receive that apart from what? The blessing that comes upon us. In other words, the whole issue is Christ had to come yet. Okay, Christ had to give his life yet for the redemption of all mankind, shedding of his blood for all that. And we're privileged to be on the other side of that and been partakers of that and become really companions of Christ right now in this life. What a blessing for us that right now we're walking alongside of Christ in this. Or really, he's actually not alongside us. He's actually dwelling in us by his Holy Spirit right now. And we're walking through this life of faith with something they didn't even have. The Spirit of God permanently indwelling us. That's crazy, isn't it, to think about? So we're part of something right now where that presence is with us always as we're walking in this life of faith. They didn't even have that. Now, the Spirit of God would be alongside them at times. The Spirit of God would be leading them. Those kind of things. They'd see the presence of and the glory cloud when they were being led in the wilderness. And they'd see the fire and those things. So the Spirit was there present. But we have the Spirit now dwelling inside. And we have a hope now of what? That future resurrection and that kingdom glory. So apart from God fulfilling all that work in us now, the church, they were separated from that until that's fulfilled. And so they will come into that, won't they? So we're going to be raptured. The church is going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the clouds there and be changed to be like him. We know that the Old Testament saints apparently are resurrected at the end of the tribulation. Okay? And they'll come into that glory also and have that future blessing and reward that's going to come to them. So they will have all that. They saw it a lot farther off than we did. Why is it that when it's so near to us, we can waver in the faith so easy? That's what I wonder about myself at times. It's like, how can I get so distracted and be so unfaithful at times in my own life when it's really so near to us? That's amazing, isn't it? But I guess it's because we're people. And I would hope that when the story's all written, that God would see, just like he saw these people who had their weaknesses and all those things, he'd see our faith. You know what? That's the truth. That's what he does see. He sees our faith. He sees that moment that you believed in him and trusted in him. And so he's secured you for all time because of that. You'll come into those heavenly promises because of that. Because you've trusted in his finished work. And he's the one who, as we're going to see here, has gone before us and is the one who perfects. He says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we got this great cloud of witnesses to look back at and see these great people of faith. But what are we to look at more than anything else? Jesus. If there's a story of faith that was ever written, you see, that's something we don't often think about. Jesus is God, right? But when he condescended to come down to this earth and take on humanity, he set aside his privileges in one sense and some of his prerogatives. And the life that he lived, what was he living by? He was living by faith. He himself was trusting the Father. He says, I do only what the Father tells me. I do only the Father's will. And, you know, when he's struggling in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's sweating drops of blood, he's trusting God. What did he say? Hey, if there's any other way. Now, does that sound like humanity? That part sounds like humanity to me. But, nevertheless, Lord, your will be done and not mine. That's faith. So see, he's authored that course of faith. We can see in the life of Jesus this incredible course of faith that we can follow, not only follow, but are empowered by the Spirit of God now that dwells within us to walk in that course. And he's the one that finished it. So he authored it and he finished that course of faith. And because he finished it, it's finished with us also. That's good news. So if you want an example, look to Jesus. That's what he's really saying. Look to all these other things. These are great examples. This is awesome. There's a great cloud of witnesses. So look to Jesus. And you know what? When you do keep looking to Jesus, then you will be able to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. And you will be able to run with endurance the race that's set before us. See, there is a race, isn't there? And it's not a sprint. It's a continued, steadfast run where we're running. We're living the life of faith, continuing to trust in God from beginning to end. And so we are to endure in the faith, continue to press on in the faith. It's not an issue of our salvation. That's from one act of faith. But there is that enduring to the end where we continue to trust God to bring us to that very end of this life, whatever that is for each one of us, and bring us to the end of it as being a people who trusted God through and through. So lay aside, he says, every weight. There's a lot of weights, isn't there? What are some of the weights that weigh people down in this life of faith? What are some of the weights you've been weighed down by? Anybody have any weights that weigh them down?
Family responsibilities.
Okay, family responsibilities. Okay, oftentimes that family relationships can actually be things that weigh us down. Okay, so we lay those aside, and lay those aside may come in different ways. Sometimes we have to even separate ourselves from situations. Sometimes it's laying them aside and not taking so much the responsibility that's not ours to take, but still being those people who honor, say, our father and mother, those kinds of things. Okay, so, but they can weigh us down. They can get in the way of that faith progress sometimes. What are other things that might weigh us down? Sins that might so easily ensnare us. Okay. Pride of life, okay? So needing accolades, needing position, wanting to be important, needing to be looked at and people give you that praise that you want, okay? Those things can ensnare us and get us off course in the life of faith. We want to be somebody down here, okay? I don't want the life of sheepskins and goatskins and living in caves and dens, and I don't want all that stuff. Okay, so another weight that could ensnare us and that relates to that could be material things too. Material possessions can become a weight that weigh us down, keep us enslaved. Okay, what was one of the children of Israel's problems? Looking back to all those wonderful things that were in Egypt. Even though they were enslaved there, they're looking back to some of the things that were there that maybe they didn't even have towards the end of their slavery, but it's still, oh, we had those things one time. We get weighed down with all that stuff of the world. But we've been crucified to the world and the world to us. Therefore, leave it behind you. We don't need those things. And if we don't have all those things, do we need them? No. They're weights that oftentimes inhibit our faith progress. that keep us from living and trusting by faith in God? What are maybe some other weights that weigh you down? If we go back and look at the weaknesses in each one of these people's lives of faith, then you'd see what a lot of the weights are. Okay? What was Samson's? Women. Okay, there's a weight. Okay, maybe that lust of the flesh. Okay, and the lust of the flesh can come in lots of different ways, but it might be women, or it might be other ideas. For a woman, what might be a weight that could weigh them down? Okay, fear. Okay, that could be something that weighs you down. It might be that idea of having that perfect husband. Okay, and he just isn't there. Okay. And that can weigh you down. Okay, it can get in the way of that progress of faith and just trusting God. Hey, this is what I got. Okay, and I'm going to press on with what I have in God, trusting this is what God's done in my life and given me. So there's all kinds of weights and there's all kinds of sins. So the sin could be a lot of things. For them, they had a weight and a snare. The biggest weight and the snare for these Hebrew believers was going back to something that was familiar. Okay. That gave them a certain status religiously and in their family relations, and with that then also provided for them materially. If these believers would have went back to Judaism, they would have had family relationships again, they would have had probably prosperity instead of poverty, and they would have been comfortable in a religious situation that they were familiar with. And they could have had all those things. That was the weight that was weighing them down. And the Lord's saying, go beyond, look to Jesus, and continue to move forward, leave all that stuff behind. What did Paul say about his own life? I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees, circumcised the eighth day, and so on and so on, a keeper of the law, all these things he said, but I have forsaken all that and left all that behind for the sake of knowing Christ. So he's saying the same thing here. I'm looking to him who's the author and perfecter of my faith, keeping my eyes on Jesus and going forward with him no matter what comes my way. No matter what might come, that could be, whether it be tortures or whether it be persecutions or whether it be the idea of being able to have excess poverty, or it might be the deal of having excess prosperity. I'm leaving it all behind for the sake of following Jesus. Jesus, well, he left it all behind himself, didn't he? Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So the joy that was set before him was obviously part of what was said in chapter 1, where there's that reality of that inheritance that is his, that he's going to share with who? His companions. And part of that joy set before him that caused him to be able to endure the cross was not only the fact that he'd be with the Father again and the Father would accomplish all those purposes and this whole kingdom and the kingdoms of this world would become the kingdom of God's own Son and everything would be restored back to the way it was to be. That was part of the joy set before him, but it was that he'd take what? Many sons and daughters to glory with him. So that joy set before him was part of that work of salvation and seeing that there would be multitudes that would go with him into that glory. So in all that, he endured the cross. So knowing that God's promises were faithful and true, that his promises were faithful and true. So we know those things too. So what's the joy set before us? Coming into that full privilege and that full glory that God has for us. Keep your eyes set on the end of the race course. Okay? And run this race then what? With endurance. Even when it gets overwhelming and it gets overly hard and it seems like there's no progress being made, continue to press on with endurance. That's the life of faith, isn't it? Nobody said it was easy. This is not probably going to be, as I've quoted before, your best life now. Okay? Maybe really hard in the flesh, okay? But we have a glorious future ahead of us, don't we? So don't forsake all that. Keep going forward, amen? We are in need of endurance, and so are so many. Father, we do thank you for your word and the truth of your word. Father, I pray that we would, by your mighty power, press on towards the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus. That we would continue to run this race of faith, Lord, with endurance. That we wouldn't shrink back. Lord, I know that there will be times that we'll all be tempted to shrink back. We'll all be weighed down with things that snare us and entangle us if we let them. But Lord, we don't have to let them. So Lord, I pray that we would be those people who keep our eyes ultimately on you. And we don't take our eyes off of you. So that we can continue on in endurance in the faith. In Jesus' name, amen.